This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Morning sermon passage from the book of Acts 20, verses 1 through 16. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away.
Thank you, Jack. Would you all bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts to your word, we ask that you would send Holy Spirit to be both our comforter and the one who convicts us of sin. Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word today. That you would take what seems to be perhaps a mundane or simply a detailed passage and show us your hand at work, even in the small details. Father, for the sake of each and every one of us here, would you get me out of your way so that your glory might shine, so that we might know you and we might be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. In Christ's name, amen. It really is a pretty mundane passage, isn't it? I mean, some of the detail in there, you think, okay, what are you going to do with that? I would argue there's something beautiful in this section of the book of Acts, and it's the normalcy of it. I don't know about you, but the last couple of weeks have me longing for normal. Some of you know this. Some of you will never get to grow up in a world where you understand the phrase, we will now return to our regularly scheduled programming. You don't remember like that? When Dan Rather said that, I'm like, thank goodness. Right, that was when something interrupted watching the TV show that I was watching, some news outbreak or whatever, and then we would return, and that longing for returning to regular, I don't know if you're there with me, I'm really looking forward to my kids going to school for every day of the school week. Love you guys. But just that normalcy right now, I don't know how much your week was disrupted. We have been mostly fortunate in our community that has not been devastated. But when you're just on the edge of it, you receive some disruption, and at the same time, you're like, can I get back to normal? But I don't know if you know what normal feels like. Maybe you've forgotten, but it can feel kind of normal. And regular. Now, nobody has a regular life, right? In our house, chaos is normal. But it's what you're used to every day. And sometimes in the midst of that, you can begin to wonder, why isn't it more exciting? Why is it there's something bigger going on? Is my following Jesus supposed to have a lot more craziness to it? We are on Paul's third missionary journey as Luke tells the story of the early church here. And on the first time Paul and Barnabas went out, it's rather action-packed in the sense that every place they go, they are speaking of something that these cities and these towns and these people have never heard of. They've gotten a glimpse of it here and there, but they're hearing the gospel for the first time. And so you're getting that first response, that original reaction, and it's pretty high-powered. It's either, you know, thousands coming and changing their lives, or it's thousands coming and rioting. And it's pretty action-packed, and Paul chases around, and then he goes back, and on the second one, he goes to some new places and some old places. But here on this third journey, if you remember last week, Luke skips so much of the stop. It just goes right to Ephesus. And we see Paul do long-term ministry. And he spends 2 years in Ephesus. And then here we begin to see that depth of long-term church life that is pretty normal. It's not always the explosive. Now, some of you are looking at the text thinking, yeah, but somebody gets resurrected in this, and that doesn't sound very normal. Hold on, I'm going to argue otherwise. What I want you to see here, though, is I want you to walk through what normal looks like in the life of Paul, in the life of the church, and in our lives, of what the normal walk of faith can be like. First, you see in that first section there, verses 1 through 6, Paul's normal life, his normal life in the church, and it's one, it's filled with encouragement, right? First two verses, after the uproar, which if you don't know what the uproar was a riot of, I don't know, 20 to 30,000 people, most of whom did not like Paul very much. After that had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples in Ephesus, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed to Macedonia. Where, when he had gone through all those regions and had given much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now, to give you some books of the Bible there, he was in Ephesus, Ephesians, right? Macedonia, think Philippians, Thessalonians. Greece, think Corinthians. So he bounces around, and what is he doing in all those places? He's encouraging. Now, the idea of encouragement, right, is to take heart and put it into someone else. Right, core, right, heart, right, to put that into someone else. Now, I want you to notice, though, that's not different than what he did the first time he showed up. Right, when he first showed up, what did he do? He evangelized. He spoke the gospel for the first time when people had never heard it before. Now, when it says he is encouraging the people, it's not that he's like, well, now that you know Jesus, I got some other things to talk about. Instead, encouragement is essentially evangelizing the saved. It is telling the gospel over and over again to those who've already believed it, but need it to be taking deep, deep root into our heart. And so Paul, everywhere he goes, he spends his time preaching the same message, telling the gospel over and over again, but in the different contexts of the different people. Sometimes it's not evangelism, it's encouragement. They're essentially the same. Some of you here today need to be evangelized by hearing the gospel for the first time as you are. Others need to be encouraged by hearing the gospel for the thousandth time. But he didn't just do that by visiting. In this same time frame is when Paul writes some of his most significant letters that we have in our Bibles after Acts. So in chapter 19 of Acts, when Paul was in Ephesus, is when he wrote 1 Corinthians. In verse 1 of chapter 20 is when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And in verse 3 is when he wrote Romans. Now, you would think with those incredibly important books, Luke might have made a note of it. But he didn't, because that was normal. I don't know if you've ever read Romans, but normal doesn't feel like what you would call that. But that's part of his life. It was one of the ways in which Paul was going about encouraging people, was writing these letters, and also normal for Paul was opposition. So that, verse 3, he spent 3 months there, that's in Corinth, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, if you have your maps out, you can follow this. If not, I'll try and make it followable. What it means is he was in Corinth, and if you remember, when he's in Corinth, a couple of different times people were upset with him. The Jewish population, who had not believed the gospel, they didn't really like Paul, and so they had to chase him out a couple of times. Well, he decides he's going to sail from there back to Jerusalem, which means he's going to get, it says Syria, he's heading in that direction, right? He's going to leave there, get on a boat, and he realizes, if I get on a boat here, all my other fellow Jews who are going to be heading back for Pentecost, they're going to get on the boat with me. And apparently there was a plot that once we get on a boat, we got Paul in a spot where we can do what we want to with him. Essentially, he finds out they're going to throw him overboard and decides, I would rather go by land. And so he goes back north and he goes through Macedonia and catches a small boat and ends up traveling differently. But again, that kind of opposition for Paul, yeah, he heard about a plot and he changed his plans. Opposition was normal, but also this is probably the most significant aspect of this, is the normalcy of the others. We get this fun list of names that you can go have fun trying to figure out how to properly say them. Verse 4, Sopater the Berean, right? The Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, he's from Lystra, and then Tychius and Trophimus, right? And then, of course, Luke is in this list as well. It's in total 9 people that are traveling around with Paul. Right, so that as he's going, we often get this idea that Paul was the man, and everywhere Paul went, he didn't need anybody. He had other people who just kind of tagged along, but he was good to go. But what you see as the gospel deepens in these communities, as the church grows, Paul recognizes and knows that he is not the one doing this. And in fact, he begins to create what in business we would call a downline, right? He begins to create this group of people around him who are doing ministry with him and will continue to do ministry after him. So that as he's traveling around, he's got people from all over the different areas that he's gone through who end up going with him over and over again. He has these friendships, these partnerships. Now, when you look at that and you see Paul encouraging, you see Paul going church to church, speaking the gospel, one of the things you got to ask is, right, where is Paul getting this material? Where is he getting this information that he's sharing, right? When he writes Romans, where is Paul getting it? Now, the short answer, right, Holy Spirit, right? That's a good theologically true answer. Now, do you think when Paul walked into a church in Corinth and was going to speak to them, do you think he, you know, just blacked out, Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he's like, oh, I don't know what's going on. What happened? What did I say? When he wrote 1 Corinthians, do you think he was overcome by something and wrote Holy Scripture and then woke up and didn't know what he wrote? No, if you go back and look at the letters of Paul, all the time he's saying, by the way, this letter comes from me and somebody else. Or as he's writing it, you'll even hear people that it seems like they walked in the room and said, oh, you're writing to those people? Tell my mom I said hi. This is fun little shout out to Rufus's mom. It's like you know what happened. He was writing it and his friends were there and they were a part of it. Paul did not wake up from a dream and just throw Romans on a piece of parchment. But as he taught the gospel over time, right? 2 years, chapter before this, 2 years he taught every day in Ephesus. As he communicated the beauty of the gospel, justification by faith, right? He learned to articulate it well by talking with others, by having his friends say, hey, when you use that illustration, that didn't help me. When you said that, I don't quite understand it. It was in that community, in those friendships, that normal everyday life that Paul worked out how to articulate his theology and that the Holy Spirit used that to give us scripture, to give us truth that we wouldn't have otherwise. So that in Paul's other letters, in Philippians, he talks about how it's our community that builds us up. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the comfort we give is the comfort we've received from others. That it is in that friendship, in that community, that we get to actually preach the gospel. So the question for you is, who does that for you? Who do you do that with? If the Apostle Paul couldn't just come up with his theology all by himself and the Holy Spirit, maybe you and I need brothers and sisters that we too exercise that with, that we talk through how does justification by faith actually meet me today. Now, we give you trios, we give you small groups, things like that to invite you into it. But how do you do that? Where do you take advantage of that? Maybe you're like Paul, and we don't get this explicitly, but I think we see it pretty clearly. You remember Paul's first missionary journey? He and Barnabas get sent, and they take that John Mark kid with them. And about halfway through, John Mark's done, and Paul's like, well, I'm done with you. I think Paul had to learn how to have other people come up alongside him. Because eventually he sees the beauty and the value of John Mark. He sees the beauty and the value of guys like Timothy, guys like Titus, guys like Sopater, right? He sees that and he grows in that. And if Paul had to grow in that, maybe you do too. Maybe there's something in you that needs to be transformed by the gospel that allows you to interact with others, to be challenged by others, to live in friendship and relationship that sees the gospel thoroughly deepened into your heart. But that was Paul's normal. That was his everyday. This next thing we get is the normal everyday in the church. There in Troas, they go to worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which in this culture is a work day. It's just a normal day. That's why they end up meeting later as they gather for worship. These Christians in this community, they hear Paul is there, and it seems like everybody's pretty aware. This might be the last time we get to see Paul. And so they all gather, and they're gathering what? To break bread, which is a double meaning in the New Testament, right? It's both they're going to share a meal, but they're also going to share the meal. They're going to have communion together. They're worshiping. And Paul, oddly enough, is a preacher who gets long-winded. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Have you ever endured such a thing? Are you enduring one right now? I hope not. But as he preaches up to midnight, this young fella, now the word, it's always fun when we have this word typically is used of children 8 to 14 years old. Have you ever heard of a kid ages 8 to 14 years old who might fall asleep in church? I was talking to one just a week ago in this very service. It was awesome. Not one of my own, actually. One of your own. The best part of this is what we lose in translation. Eutychus, essentially his name is Lucky. It's like a three-legged dog named Lucky. I mean, it's like Lucky fell out the window. He fell asleep. You've heard me say this before if you've been around. My father tells me all the time, people don't sleep enough in church. This is a place where you should be at home, you should be comfortable, you should be able to rest. And if you're weary from the world when I'm talking, maybe you need to... And you know I can see it, right? Like, literally, I have an advantage. I can look down on all of you, and when the head goes back and the mouth goes open, you know it. And that's what happens. And Paul keeps talking. And we don't know, second or third floor, we don't like get the measurement, but it was enough. You read this and you think, oh, there, maybe it was iffy because they took him as dead. What that means, we see Luke is a master of understatement, because at the end he says they were not a little comforted, right? He talks about it like this all throughout his books, is the, not a little comforted. In other words, you know, if your kid was dead and came back to life, would you be a little comforted? When he said they take him as dead, he was dead. And then Paul, don't be alarmed. His life is in him, which is a really fun way of saying, I just brought him back to life. But notice, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten and conversed with them a long while until daybreak and departed. What in your life could make a resurrection be something that's casual? Because that's what this is. There's no doubt about it. This is just casual. Well, he died. I got him. So, you got any food? By the way, what was I talking about before he fell? All right, yeah, let's go back to that. What in your life would do that? Well, some of you are negative like me and thinking a lack of faith. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because these people clearly have, they're good. The one thing that would make something like that seem casual is if you were faced with something better. Remind you the context of this. Coming off of where he is here, he had taught for 2 years in Ephesus. He had written some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture when he writes Romans and he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Paul has been working out this theology and learning to say it so beautifully well. And I don't know about you, I know you do this somewhere in your life where you work at something really hard for really long and then it goes exactly like you want it to and you can't help but continue to reference it in all your conversations for at least a year. You know, there's one time I was on this one project and, you know, we couldn't figure out the problem and I remembered something and it just, it becomes everything about what you remember. I guarantee you, the reason Paul was going so long, the reason people were so enamored with it was because they were hearing the beauty of justification by faith in Christ alone. And, right, when you look at the book of Romans, I'm going to keep pointing back to it because it's fascinating, it's magnificent. Paul spends so much time digging into the deep theology of what it means to be redeemed by trusting in Christ alone, not in our works, not in our abilities, not in our moral improvement, but faith alone, grace alone, no boasting. And he spends just as much time talking about conflict in the church, talking about how we can actually live together. And it's not two separate things, but they're all together one. And as he's sitting with these churches over and over again, and he's telling them, look, because of who Jesus is, and because you are now in Christ, Yes, you are redeemed. Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, you are adopted. Yes, you are justified so that you never again have to try and prove yourself. That also means that when your brother or sister offends you, you still don't have to prove yourself. In fact, you can live in community together. You can have conflict and have repentance. You can have restoration. You can have healing in relationships that have been broken forever because of the good news of the gospel. And as Paul converses with them and works that out with them, he invites them deeply into a heart that's transformed by the gospel and into a community that's transformed by the gospel. If you had that as part of your normal life, what would look different? If it was normal for you to live in groups where you worked out this theology and you rooted your hearts in the truth that in Christ you are secure and no offense you've done or had done to you can shake that union you have with Christ and therefore union with one another, how would that change your relationships? How would that find healing in places that are broken? That's what normal life in the church looks like. And then we get the most normal section of all, and it's this normal travel log. And I'll make this quick, because let's be honest, I should preach quick on these verses, right? It seems like Luke just kind of decides, hey, I'm here for this, so I'm going to tell you where we went. You ever ask a mom what their day's like? I think it sounds a lot like this, right? Well, I went to this soccer practice and I dropped them off, but I had to go to baseball practice and pick them up. And so we got dinner on the way, and then after that, we went back and picked them up, and then we went home and put the little one to bed. But then we had to go pick up the old one because they had a late game, and then it's like, whew. That's what Luke is talking about right here. It's incredibly normal. It's incredibly just life. And if that is worthy of being called inspired Holy Scripture, then what you do every day that seems like just stop, 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 move, 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 just regular, is teeming with the life of God. And it is overflowing with Him saying, this is good. This is what I have made you for. And if you look down on it as though it's just another trip to Publix as opposed to a place where God is at work in your life, you've missed it. No follower of Jesus gets to live a life that is not important, even if you're stopping at a town that nobody can pronounce. And notice what moves Paul and keeps him focused in all of that. He's hastening on to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Don't hear Jewish celebration of Pentecost. Hear what happened at Pentecost back in Acts 2. Holy Spirit comes down. The Christian church is birthed anew. Paul is running back to celebrate with fellow believers. And I guarantee you, there's this constant buzz in the air and hope. Will Christ return now? He's going back because he longs to be reminded of Christ. He longs to see Jesus, and that is driving everything he's doing. You may think your life is normal. You may think, man, just some regular stuff would be good. What I want to point you to this morning is that all of this that's going on is not because Paul decided he was going to go on a missionary journey. It's not because Paul has worked out, you know, this is the best plan. I'm going to go around and encourage, and then I got to make it back. The reason all of this is happening is because Paul was going in the exact opposite direction, and Jesus came and turned him around and said, no, I've got something else for you. And yes, it included mundane stops in towns that nobody cares about anymore. And yes, it included things that you and I think just don't really matter. They're just normal. They're just regular scheduled programming. But instead, Jesus says, no, this is where I come into your life and change everything. This is where I bring life and hope to every place you are. And that's normal in the Christian life. If you've never met Jesus, this is him inviting you into this life with him. If you're walking with him, perhaps you need to understand he's walking with you everywhere you go. Every place you see is a place where you can see Christ anew, where you can taste him, where you can evangelize and encourage, where you can know the good news of Jesus and you can rest in that, in his community with him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and implant it in our hearts, and that by faith we would know Christ more, we would love him more, and we would follow after you. God, give us eyes to see you at work in everything we do. In Christ's name, amen.